Good morning, church. It is good to have you with us in our home. Welcome to the Bennett household. If you're from Ann Arbor or from afar, it is great to have you with us. It's always fun to see where people are tuning in from. So if you want to just take a moment and even chime in the comments where you're viewing this from, that would be awesome. I want to welcome my family here. We have Tammy, my wife. We have our daughter, Reese, and then we have our son, Zechariah. And we thought it'd be fun this morning just to start out by sharing what is your favorite Bible story. And so I'd love for you to share, if you're viewing this with others or share in the comments, what is your favorite Bible story? And if you're not very familiar with the Bible, you could even just share what is a favorite story of yours. So we're going to start by asking Zechariah here, what is your favorite Bible story?
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath. Awesome.
My favorite Bible story is Noah's Ark.
The story of Deborah.
Awesome. Those are great. For me, I would have to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is one of my favorite. Three guys in a fiery furnace with Jesus. And another one of my favorite is actually, that's high up on my list, is the one that we're going to be talking about today. And so before I go any further, I'm just going to let my family give a wave goodbye and let them transition out. You guys go have fun. And last week, we started into this out of Exodus journey together with part one, out of the water into the fire. And today, and last week we looked at Moses from birth to adulthood. And today we have part two titled, Please Send Someone Else. And I want us to get back into the story where we picked up off last week. And so we left off last week with Moses tending a flock of sheep in the wilderness of Sinai. And we know from other scriptures that at this time, Moses was 80 years old. He had fled Egypt at the age of 40 and had spent the last 40 years of his life as a shepherd in the land of Midian. He's a 2 to 3 week journey into the wilderness of Sinai Peninsula, and he has seen a strange sight. He sees a bush that is entirely engulfed in flames, and yet it's not being consumed. And he decides to move closer and investigate this strange sight. As he nears the bush, he hears the creator of the universe say this, Moses, Moses. And that would get his attention because he is 2 to 3 weeks removed from all human contact. I mean, it's been weeks since he's heard a single human word. And all he's heard for weeks is the sound of nature and sheep. Can you imagine that? Just baa, baa, everywhere he goes. And the deafening silence in the wilderness has just been broken by a talking inferno bush. I mean, this is crazy. And to hearing his name, Moses, Moses, we pick up, Moses replies and says, here I am. And we're going to pick up the text in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to get that on the screen for you here just a second. And if you have a Bible, you could follow along on your own. And so as we walk through this today, we're picking up in Exodus chapter 3, starting verse 5. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so removing your shoes was just a sign of respect in this culture in this time. And the moment Moses realizes who he's talking to, or more accurately, who is talking to him, he's terrified and he covers his face. He's realizing he's talking to the God of his ancestors, of his fathers. And the Lord explains more in this, so how he has heard the oppression of his people in the land of Egypt, and he says he's going to go rescue them. And then the Lord reveals to Moses why he's telling him all this. In verse 9, he says, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to the Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested, God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And in this conversation with the Lord, This is the first of five protests that we're going to see from Moses. Protest number one is, I'm a nobody. Moses is essentially, at this point, probably reviewing his life and saying, I'm a screw-up. I was an adopted child of the Pharaoh's daughter who grew up to be a murderer in Egypt, and I've been living as a fugitive in the land of Midian ever since. You got the wrong guy. I'm past my prime. I tried to make a difference in my 40s, and I failed, and now I'm in my 80s. I'm a shepherd and my father-in-law in Midian, and Egypt is nothing but my painful past. And I believe Moses has been humbled in his lifetime. He went from royalty to rejection. He went from having a family seat at the table of the world's most powerful ruler to being a foreigner in a foreign land tending flocks that aren't even his own, but his father-in-law, and he's out in the wilderness. In his own eyes, Moses is a nobody. But this isn't a story about what Moses sees or what Moses can do. This is a story about what God sees and what God can do. And the Lord sees us differently than we see ourselves. And the protest of an 80-year-old shepherd was about to be met with the persistence of an everlasting creator who is going to draw out of Moses more than anyone would have ever dreamt or imagined. You see, Moses was self-conscious, but he wasn't very God-conscious. This was all about to change. And God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And our success as God's servants and followers of Jesus does not depend on our natural abilities as much as it does on our trust and obedience of God. And this is what Moses was about to experience. God the qualifier, God the one who sees more in us than we see in ourselves, God the one who alone can draw us out and transform our hearts and our minds to be like Christ. And as Moses pushed back against God in this first of five protests, I want you to watch how God responds. Because these first words are what I believe some of you need to hear today. In verse 12, God answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. The Lord of the universe has said he will be with you. And this is the same promise we see throughout Scripture. Over and over again, we see God tell his people, individuals and collectively, fear not, for I am with you. And then even Jesus, at the end of his life, we see him say that, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God's response to Moses' first protest is that he himself will be with Moses. And he continues on in verse 12 saying, and this is a sign that I am the one who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell him? And this is protest number two. He's basically saying, I don't know enough. I don't even know who you are. I mean, imagine this moment. Moses is like, he's looking at God and saying, remind me who you are again. And so God meets Moses where he's at again and reveals his own name. This is one of the most significant texts and moments in the history of God's people. In Exodus Exodus 3:14. Looks like we don't have it on the screen. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Do we have that? We're missing it. It says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my eternal name. My name to be remembered for all generations. And so God reveals his name to Moses when he says, I don't even know enough. I don't even know your name. God says, I am who I am. Another way of saying that is I be who I be. But for a Hebrew, to be does not just mean to exist as all other beings and things do, but to be active, to express oneself in active being. The God who really acts. That's who he is. And he says his name is Yahweh. And these are the vowels are added in the Greek version, sometimes rendered Jehovah, but it's YHWH in the English. And in most English Bibles, this, this word Yahweh has been translated to the Lord. And you'll see Lord, the word, but it's in all caps. And so that is, every time you see that in the scriptures, that's actually where the real word is Yahweh. And that was out of reverence because the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they didn't want to say God's name. They wouldn't speak it. So over time, as they read the text and they came to his name, instead of speaking it, they would say Adonai, which meant Lord. And so our English versions have picked up that same reference. And for Moses, this experience of God saying, I am who I am. I'm the God who acts in the world is being confirmed in this process because Yahweh, who acts, is definitely acting in Moses' life. He's shown up in a burning bush. He's got his attention. He's talking to him. And the Lord continues in this conversation. He goes on to say, letting him know that he's going to gather the elders and that Moses and the elders are going to go to Egypt. And he basically says, I've been watching the suffering and the struggle in Egypt. I've seen it all. And I'm promising to rescue the people. You and the elders are going to go to the Pharaoh, and you're going to tell them to let my people go a three-day journey into the wilderness and to worship their God, the Lord. And then he even says, though, that the Pharaoh won't let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand, and I'll strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles. Then, at last, he will let you go. Not only that, but when you leave, God tells him that they'll finally turn and look favorably on you. And he's going to give you articles of silver and gold and even clothing. And so as you leave, it's as if you're going to strip the Egyptians of their wealth. And so this story is being told to Moses, 80 years old, in the middle of the wilderness with a bunch of sheep around him in a burning bush. And he's hearing all this is supposed to take place. This is crazy. In Moses' own eyes, he's a nobody. And then he doesn't even know enough. He didn't even know who's God's name. And after hearing all of this, Moses is still reluctant. And he brings into this conversation another protest, saying, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And so protest number three is that people won't take me seriously. People won't take me seriously. And to this, the ever-persistent Lord asks Moses, what's that in your hand? Remember, he's standing, and he's a shepherd, and he has a staff. And Moses replies, it's a shepherd's staff. And the Lord says, throw it on the ground. So he does, and it turns into a snake. And in shock, then he says, now pick up the snake. And Moses reaches out and grabs the snake by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. And he says, if the elders will believe you because of this miracle, and if they don't, now take your arm, put it in your cloak, pull it out. His hand is covered in a skin disease. Put it back in your cloak, pull it out. It's clean. There's miracle number two. If they won't believe the staff, they'll believe that. And if they don't believe that, he said, go to the Nile River, take some water, and throw it on dry ground, and it will turn into blood. And the elders will believe these three signs. And so what we have here is God is equipping the called. Moments ago, Moses had none of these skills or abilities. He couldn't do any of this. And halfway through a conversation with the Lord, which honestly is more like an argument from Moses' standpoint, he's finding himself equipped for what the Lord is calling him into. You see, the Lord always has a plan. And to every protest of Moses, the Lord is revealing his provision. And yet Moses continues to protest yet again. This time, protest number four is, I'm not good enough. He goes on in verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. And so protest of Moses, one after the other, provision of the Lord, one after the other. And in this, he's saying, I made the mouth. I make people speak and hear and see. I will be with you as you speak. And this is where finally Moses' heart is just laid bare with protest number 5, where he says in verse 13, but Moses said again, Lord, send someone else. And the New Living Translation says, Lord, please send anyone else. You see, at the heart of it, protest number 5 is simply, I don't want to. It's an echo coming from deep within. I mean, these are words from Moses that have manifest from a life of fears and failures, misconceptions and mistrusts, words designed to protect against additional hurt and pain, words that are ultimately misguided and short-sighted, spoken from a human perspective. Send someone else. But remember, this story is not about what Moses sees or what Moses can do. It's about what the Lord sees and what the Lord can do. And the Lord is trying to draw something greater out of Moses. And I hope you can sense and feel how scary this conversation must have been. Perhaps you've had a conversation with the Lord like this yourself, or perhaps you're even in one in this season right now. I too have protested against the Lord. In fact, this is my story. I was called as a 14-year-old to preach. I clearly know that the Lord spoke to me at 14 years old, and I rejected his call. I didn't want anything to do with ministry or the church. I ran from his call on my life all through high school. I sinned greatly, and I tried to run to a foreign land in the ways in which I lived, and yet the Lord never lost sight of me or changed his mind about me. And some of you out there are probably thinking the Lord has changed his mind about you because of how you lived or what you've done, what's in your past. And I just want to say he hasn't, and he won't. He never will. Stop running. Stop hiding. If he's trying to get your attention in some way, walk over to whatever the burning bush is in your life and engage with the Lord who acts in this world and sees more in you than you see in yourself. That burning bush moment came for me one summer Sunday morning as a freshman the summer before my freshman year of college. And in one-hour service with the Lord, I had it out with him. And I threw every protest that Moses threw at God. All 5 protests of Moses were mine as well. I'm a nobody. I mean, seriously, at that point, I was 18 years old. I was coming out of high school. I felt like a failed pole vaulter who wasn't going to go to college for that. I had been a has-been football player, and I didn't have much of a promising future given my party life. And I was saying, I'm a nobody. I also said, I don't know enough. I grew up in the church, but never took it seriously. I didn't know the books of the Bible or how to read it, let alone try to tell someone about it. I said, people won't take me seriously because honestly, if you looked at my life and my track record, there's no way you would say I'm a follower of Jesus. I said, I'm not good enough. I hated public speaking. All the way through high school, I would do anything I could to get out of it all the time. And I don't want to is where I ultimately stood. I just didn't want to. I did not want to follow God in this area. I thought church was boring and my understanding of who God was, my misconceptions of him. I had an image of a God that I would never want to spend time with. And maybe you can relate. And if you can, if this is where you are, I just encourage you, trust God. Will you trust God? Will you just give him a chance with your life? God loves you. I mean, this is what the gospel is about, that the loving Father sent his one and only Son to the world to die for you. Just as much as we see God's provision for Moses, he sent his Son for us as provision. He has been pursuing you your whole life, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't just not know his name. We didn't know anything about him. And yet he died for us. He went to the grave for us. Then he rose from the dead. He defeated the grave. And the scriptures say in Romans 9, the way for you to be saved is that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God and openly declaring with your mouth in faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew or Gentile are the same in this respect. That's the whole world, God's people and everyone else. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if this is something you haven't done, you can do it even right now. You could talk to a friend this week. You can do it by yourself. If you've been away from the church for years and you feel like you're coming back, maybe today God's asking you and inviting you, will you just trust in me again? Will you believe me? Will you place your faith in me? He will forgive you of all your sins, all the wrongdoing. And not only that, he wants to give you his Holy Spirit to live inside you, to teach you how to live and to hear his voice and to follow him. And I am so grateful for that God did not let me stagnate in my own misconceptions about him or myself, but he acted and he persisted until I was willing to let him draw me out. It's not about what I'm going to do for him either. It's always about what he can do and what he sees, what he's wanting to do in the world, in and through each and every one of us. He sees so much God-given potential in you because he is the creator of the universe. He's the one who made you. He knows exactly what's in you. And I believe only God, there are parts of all of us that only God can draw out, can activate and bring to life, even things like Moses, 80 years old, thinking some of these things are dead. And God is activating and saying, no, I'm bringing life to this. I would have never imagined personally that I'd be sitting here 25 years later in this space with you. But God saw it. He knew. And when the Lord is trying to get your attention, will you give him your attention? And if he's inviting you to join him, will you consider this one question? What if God believes in you more than you believe in you? And that may seem odd. It's not to say you need to believe in yourself. The world tells us that. But I believe that God believes in you. He loves you so much. He made you. He knows what's in you. He came, he died for you so that you could have real life. Maybe God believes more in you than you believe in yourself. And what does God ask of us? Simply to believe in him. You don't have to believe in yourself. You don't have to find something within yourself. We find it in God. We place our faith in God. We believe in him. Jesus himself said that we would do even greater things than him because he is the one who's in us. We know we can't do this on our own. My arguments and my protests to God were all in that realm. I said, look at my track record. What do I have to offer? Nothing. But if you're willing to come into me and help me, I accept that. Your provision can make up for what I lack. And even Moses, to this final protest, where he says, I just don't want to. What I love in this is God's response. Because in all the others, we see God responding and giving his provision. But in this one, we see some emotion. It says, the Lord became angry with Moses at this point. And I think that's like anger, like a father loving a son and seeing the potential and knowing what's there, or a daughter and wanting to draw that out of them. And he gets frustrated. And he says, all right, he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. And I love that, that already God has put in motion Aaron, his brother. Provision is already on the way before Moses even spoke it. It says, if God knew. And in this moment, he says, all right, Moses, I'm meeting you one more time. I'm going to be with you in this season. I'm going to be with both you and Aaron. You two will go to the Pharaoh and you'll speak to Aaron, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece to the Pharaoh. But listen, I'm going with you and you're with me in this. And he keeps persisting. And to this, finally, Moses relents. Moses was drawn out of the water by the Pharaoh's daughter when he should have died in a season when all the Hebrew kids were being killed. And now the Lord is drawing out of Moses something that Moses himself probably couldn't even believe of. What if God believes in you more than you believe in you? And from here, Moses goes on back the 2 to 3 week journey back to Midian to talk to his father-in-law, Jethro, and explain this whole crazy story. And Jethro's response is, go, go in peace. He blesses him. So Moses, he gathers his wife and his kids, and they begin their journey back to Egypt in order to carry out this crazy direction and story of what he heard in the middle of the wilderness from a burning bush and talking to God. And it's as if God was just waiting to share a little bit more once he was fully in and fully committed on his way, because as they're on their way back to Egypt, it says that God showed up and met with Moses one more time. And he said this, then you will tell him, talking about going to the Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I command you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you, talking about the Pharaoh, have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. I will kill your firstborn son. So I wonder how that's going to go. And you can join us next week as we continue this story in part 3, 7 promises too good to believe. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to send you back to John Rowe's house for a time of communion and worship. And if you need a moment to gather your bread or juice for communion, please do so now as I pray before I send you back to John. Lord, I thank you for this story. I thank you that it reveals so much. It reveals who you are, your character, your identity. God, I thank you that it reveals your presence, Lord, that you are always with us, Lord, that you want to go with us. And I thank you for your provision, Lord. When we don't see these things in ourselves, you see more than us than we could possibly imagine. Lord, I thank you that we don't need to believe in ourselves, that you already believe in what you can do in and through us. Lord, may we trust in you. May we believe in you more and more in this season. And Lord, would you do incredible things for your kingdom that bring you glory and honor as a result? We thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.